Let's go back then to Hebrews 12 and let's take up this theme of human nature. We've spent three messages just trying to understand what human nature is when we speak about human nature. What is it? And we're going to think about discipline today. We're going to think about discipline and training, and on the other hand, about indulgence and indiscipline and getting what you want. So what is the answer we've given so far? You know, what is your nature? What is my nature? And we've spent some of the time in Genesis 1, 2 and 3, where we find out that we are created. And we find out that we are not animals. We're not angels. And we're not gods. We're human. We're something unique. A nature that is unique. We found out that, and this was looking at Genesis 3, that our nature is not reliable. It's not trustworthy. It's capable of deceiving us. It's capable of us thinking more of ourselves than we're justified in thinking. Of trusting our decisions more than we should, and of being misled by our own desires. Remember what we thought about the theme of following our hearts and how that seems to be what a lot of people think is a great idea just now. Follow your heart. But how disastrous it is because of human nature to do just that. If we apply that in our lives and do what feels good and want what we want and try to get whatever we want and whatever other people have we want for ourselves and try to kind of go on a journey of getting and finding ourselves and all these kinds of things that a lot of people are doing just now and end up in the end in a very much lower place and a much more difficult place than where they started. Like Eve and Adam, led by their pleasures, blinded by their pride, they, in the end, not only disobey God, but they want to be God. And they break all the roles that God has given for them and show us that that is one of the inclinations of our human nature. We're not content to be ourselves. We want to be something else. We want to be someone else. We want to be like someone else. We want to have the power of someone else. We don't want to be submitted to anyone else. We get in conflict with people as a result, and we end up blaming one another for what's our own faults. It's quite a mess. That's the picture we've been painting so far in this theme. But now we come to the theme of discipline. Because the question is, you know, if this is where human nature takes us, how do we counteract that? You know, how do we, as people, not just end up in a place of pleasure-seeking and of addiction and of losing more and more freedom as a result and becoming more and more antisocial and friendless as a result and more alienated from one another and from God? How do we counteract that? One of the answers the Bible gives is that we need discipline and we need training. So let's read Hebrews 12 and verses 10 and 11. We'll try and focus on these verses. So the writer says, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So I'm going to do this in a different order and direction to what I did in Kyle, where we had the slides to go with as well. But let's just go through these two verses and the surrounding verses a bit too. Because it seems that in our society now, and probably in the Western world generally. This idea of disciplining our children, you know, or of generally disciplining people so that they will be better people, better citizens, is certainly out of fashion. And in Scotland, you know, there's quite a number of years have passed since we outlawed physical discipline, because that's part of what's been spoken of here, physical chastisement in verse 6, where it says God punishes, the word meaning chastisement, a physical punishment, physical chastisement for when we go wrong. That kind of thinking is very much out of fashion. And no doubt there were good motives in it, in some ways, because probably many of us can look back on times when we were inappropriately chastised, maybe at school, according to the whims of some sadistic, sometimes, teacher. Maybe at home. You know, maybe we got leathered to within an inch of our lives at times. Yeah, some people did. And, you know, that whole idea of discipline is wrong. But the way of dealing with that is not to get rid of discipline completely, but is to go back to what good discipline is. And good discipline is loving. And good discipline is measured. It's appropriate to what's gone wrong, what people are doing wrong. It's corrective. And it goes with an explanation. This is why it's like this. This is why this is going to hurt. But this is in order to help you to learn the wrong of your way and to go in the right way. That kind of thinking was taken as read in the past, and it seems it's that way in verse 10 as well. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. And it means there, whether it was simply saying no, or was it whether it was simply a kind of gentle guiding and instruction and training, right through to, you know, a physical chastisement that was appropriate to a more serious disobedience. This is what was true in the society that the writer is writing to. And of course that society was conditioned by the Old Testament. And the Old Testament has many passages about this. In Proverbs, you've got verses like chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he or she will go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. The idea of the benefit of training, the benefit of discipline, and how good it is to have been disciplined, because it forms character and because it gives us a sense of wanting to avoid disobedience, wanting to avoid going wrong, and a desire to do what's right. And it keeps us away from many things that would harm us and that would corrupt us and that would damage us and the people around us. So in the past, that was much more just an accepted thing. Today, we're probably really the first generation or two of a society that thinks that discipline and training and chastisement are not good things when they're done properly. That just doesn't have that sense. So it's not politically correct. This sermon is never going to trend. It's not going to go viral. It's not like everyone's going to say, oh, this is what we need. But probably society at some point will come back to this thinking, because at the moment the thinking seems to be give them what they want. Give them what they want. And as people go that way, it's unravelling and it's creating conflict and inequality and misery for many, many people. So God disciplines us, verse 10, for our good. This is a reality of the Christian life. God, who knows you, and he knows me, will discipline us if we are his children and we want to be close to our Father, be like our Father. He will discipline us. It's because he knows us, because God's not under any illusions about human nature. We are under illusions. As we saw Eve, before she even took the fruit, she had an illusion about her own thinking and how confident she was in that thinking, that it must be right. And that was blindness, a blindness to how dependent she really must be upon God. And she trusted herself and she went wrong, and the results have flowed from that, and the process of disobedience has been repeated countless times in humanity ever since. God knows that what we are. He's not blind to what we are. He's not under illusions. And he knows that human nature needs disciplining. And it's for our good, he says. He disciplines us for our good. So if you're a Christian, here, anywhere, you can expect to be disciplined. And this is not just a New Testament concept, it's an Old Testament concept, because we've got the quote there in verses 5 and 6, the quote from Proverbs in chapter 3. And the writer is writing to a church which is going through hard times, and the Christians are beginning to say to themselves, well, wait a minute. When we became Christians, we thought, you know, God would look after us and God would make life easy for us. And, you know, not only would our sins be forgiven, but he would bless us and prosper us and give us settled lives. And it's not happening. In fact, since we became Christians, it's more difficult. Because to add to all the problems we have of being Jews, because mainly a Jewish constituency being written to here, in a Gentile society, we're now Christians and we're getting persecuted for being Christians, and life is not easy. And so, you know, how can this be for our good? And how can God really love us in this situation? And maybe as Christians we go through that. I know I've gone through that myself in the last few years. Profoundly went through this whole question of, you know, life is hard. Does God love me? And I've shared with you how not having really known the love of a father as a child made that question much more easy to succumb to. But for all of us, you know, we are going to, especially in our society today, which thinks, you know, life should be easy. We're owed an easy life. Christians get buy into that thinking and have real trouble with God disciplining them, giving hard things into their lives. But my sons, is the proverb, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because God disciplines a special kind of people. The Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes, the word means chastises, everyone he accepts as a son, or indeed as a daughter. He disciplines those he loves. We maybe can't see it. Life gets hard and we think this is a bad thing. And all we can pray in our prayers is, God, make it better. You know, take the bad thing away. And maybe actually what's happening is God is looking into our character and he's saying, you are not going to become holy. You're not going to enjoy righteousness and peace if you keep going the way you are. And you're not going to grow and become like my son Jesus. And you're not going to be filled with my Holy Spirit and enjoy the intimacy of my fatherly care if you keep going that way. So I've spoken to you from my word and you haven't listened. Now I'm bringing hard things to you to help you to sit up and listen. So verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. You know, that's how we're to think as Christians. Why is life hard? Well, one of the things is God is training me. You know, God is going to bring good things out of this time of trouble. Now, this is a theme that runs a lot through the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. I mean, let me just quote from Romans chapter 5, for example, where Paul is speaking about this thing as well. He says, this is Romans 5 and verse 3, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Well, that's a very alien concept to our society, isn't it? And probably to us too. Rejoicing in our sufferings. Well, I don't want to rejoice in my sufferings. We'll see. Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You know, when we suffer, think of God forming character so that we may be able to enjoy the Holy Spirit in us, his love and his life and his intimacy, and stop grieving the Holy Spirit because we're not going in the right way. So think about discipline in a positive way. Think about hardship. Think about suffering in a positive way. This is so difficult because nothing in our society is helping us to think about suffering in this way. Suffering is universally thought of as a completely bad thing that you have to get rid of. We want our health service to get rid of every ache and pain and every suffering that we have. And, you know, we want people to get off the road if we're driving. You know, we don't want people in the way. We don't want anything in the way. We don't want to have to suffer the great hardship of having to wait at a passing place for 20 seconds. You know, we want everything to be smooth and easy and plain sailing. There's no place for suffering in our thinking, in our society. But wait a minute. God says it's central to the way that he's going to deal with his church. We'll have hardship. We'll have suffering. He'll be forming character in us. He'll be teaching us. He'll be making us like Jesus, so we are full of the Holy Spirit of God, and so that we can live intimately with our Father in heaven. God says in verse 10, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Now, holiness is a beautiful, beautiful word. Beautiful reality. It's not often the way it's caricatured. You know, the kind of sanctimonious person who is holier than thou, who is only good at condemning everything that's happening around them as bad, but who themselves are not exactly attractive. Holiness is one of the adjectives to describe God himself. And because of that, it's beautiful. The beauty of the Lord, the psalm speaks about. It's about getting free from being governed by our human nature, our fleshly, bodily, human nature. It's about getting free from that. It's about not being governed by pleasure. It's about not being governed by wanting an easy life or following your heart. It's about not getting into situations where Because we've been seeking pleasure, we've lost the ability to make free choices, because we keep wanting the pleasure. In other words, we become addicted, and we're losing the freedom to live life and the freedom to enjoy life, because we keep looking for pleasure instead of enjoying contentment and peace. And then as we go down that road, we more and more keep the company of those who want the same, but we can't get on with them, because when people seek pleasure, it's at the expense of others. And of course, the more addicted people come, the more burdens they place on the people around them. And addiction can be subtle as well as very overt and tragic and terrible. God doesn't want us to be like that. Doesn't want us to be governed by our nature, but he wants us to be filled with his Holy Spirit. He wants us to share in his holiness. God is free. God is at peace. God is happy, blessed. God is good. God is good company. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live in perfect communication and fellowship with one another. And they are inviting us, as this incredible phrase says, to share in that holiness. To share in the life of God. Now, we can't do that if our human nature just gets its own way. And so God is disciplining us so that we are trained to make better choices and to go better ways. Verse 11 says, it's not pleasant. It's painful. And it can be very, very unpleasant and extremely painful. It can break us. It can cause us to despair. It can cause us to carry terrible burdens for long periods in our lives. But if our response to it is, God is training me, God is good, God loves me, and he is disciplining me, he is working on my character, his desire is for my perseverance, my hope, for me to enjoy the love of God poured out into my heart by the Holy Spirit, then that response will help us through the suffering, an understanding of the suffering as discipline. It's not pleasant, but it's good. If God hadn't disciplined me, if God hadn't looked at my character and said, Roddy, if you keep going that way, you're not going to come to me. You're going to miss the mark. You're not going to become like my son Jesus. So I must bring discipline into your life. I must bring hard things, because you haven't listened. You've been reading the Bible for 40 years and you haven't listened to many of the things I've said, because you keep looking for pleasure. You keep looking for comfort and ease. And your character is decaying. It's getting worse. Then you have to listen. You have to recognize the discipline, painful though it is, that it's going to, as verse 11 says, produce a harvest. Just as we prune our fruit trees so that they don't just go wild, produce bitter fruit, but so that the goodness goes into the fruit. So God trains us. You know, that's the image in John 15 of the Father pruning the vine that it may bear fruit. God wants a harvest of righteousness and peace. And it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's like looking out on a vast field of whatever it is, wheat blowing in the wind, and golden and ripe for harvest, and how many people that's going to feed, and how many are going to be thankful for that harvest. Well, this is what God's looking for. All the hard things that led up to the harvest, all the disciplines, all the hard work, all the unpleasant things are going to be worth it, because there's going to be a harvest of righteousness and peace. No one is ever going to look back and say, "Father, you shouldn't discipline me there, because, you know, we're going to be so happy. We're going to be so full of peace, so full of righteousness, so close to God, so intimate with him and his glorious fellowship. We're never going to look back and say, I wish I was back to being the way I was when I was governed by my human nature. I wish you hadn't trained me. I wish you hadn't disciplined me. I wish I'd been allowed to just be addicted and become more and more alienated and miserable and contrary and unpleasant. I wish I'd been allowed to do that, Father." No one's ever going to say that. And hopefully we can look back on the loving discipline that we maybe have had in our past, even from parents or teachers, whoever, and be glad of that. Or perhaps in a sports club by a coach or whatever. "Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for those that helped to form my character." So it says in verse 12 and 13, "Therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." And it's just saying to us, you know, when you're all discouraged because things are hard, and you look up to your Father and you say, "Do you really love me?" Then remember this: God's disciplining, because he does love you, because he sees a better future for you than the future that you're trying to make for yourself by getting what you want, by following your human nature in its blindness and pride and in its indulgence and its pleasure seeking. He is looking for you to become like Jesus. And there's where I want to just finish, because Jesus was not exempt from this disciplining. The book of Hebrews tells us that. It tells us, if we go back to chapter 2 of Hebrews and verse 10, it says, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation," that's Jesus, "perfect through suffering." That's what it says. God made Jesus perfect through suffering. And in verse 8 of chapter 5, it says, "Although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." The picture there is of Jesus being made perfect through suffering. His character being formed, not because he's going wrong, but because he hasn't got experience of going right in more and more challenging situations. And God is bringing him into more and more challenging situations, and they're hard situations. He is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And ultimately, he's led by the Spirit to the cross. And to prepare him for being obedient right up to that place, he is taught obedience in more and more challenging situations. Situations of suffering. And Jesus had plenty of suffering in his life. All of it, he was enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to respond to. Not with resentment, but with obedience and character, and ultimately a willingness to sacrifice his all for us on the cross. Jesus was disciplined. Jesus suffered. But it was so that he would be able to be the source of eternal salvation for you and me. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for how he treated Jesus to enable him to not buckle, even in Gethsemane, as we sang a minute ago, even in that place where the cup that he was to drink hovered before him and appeared so terrible and so overwhelmingly frightening, and yet he was able to take it, and he was able to go forward and offer himself for a rest and offer his hands to the nails and offer his life for our sins. What a Saviour. He suffered. We're just following in his footsteps, because human nature, left to itself, goes wild. God wants us to be fruitful, and that's why he's often bringing into our lives hard things, so that we can be like Jesus and ultimately dwell with Jesus in the Father's presence. Amen. I'm going to pray for a moment now. And Father, we do so thanking you for your presence. We know, Lord, sometimes we are so far from your presence, and you're always seeking to bring us back. Thank you for one of the images that you give us in your word of the shepherd and the rod and the staff used to keep the sheep from paths that would be bad for them to follow, in order that they may stay in paths that will lead them to green pastures and beside still waters. So lead us, Lord. Train us, discipline us according to your perfect purpose and your great will, that we may share in the glory of Jesus' life and the benefit of his salvation forever and ever. Amen.